If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 4. Psalm 141, verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to incline our hearts, and we found out that there are two inclinations of the heart. There is a permanent inclination for or against God, and the soul without the Spirit of God is inclined only to evil, and such a soul that is inclined only to evil can make decisions between individual sins, but everything it does is a sin. And then you have the soul that has the Spirit of God within it, which is permanently inclined towards God. And the inertia of that soul is Godward. They have begun their journey towards God. And this soul, in this era, can still, however, incline to individual sins. And this is why the prayer of the psalmist is that God would not allow his heart to incline to any evil, and not evil in itself, because this is a converted man. And his prayer was that God would not incline his heart towards any individual evil. But then what David continues to do in the psalm after he's made this prayer is that he begins to and continues to trace the decline of the heart from God to sin. So that when we incline to an individual evil, what happens? We busy ourselves with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. So that the heart that is inclined to an evil now must in body and in a spiritual sense move away from God's people and to busy itself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. As a Christian, have you ever been there? You're just about ready to sin and you feel yourself shut yourself off from God. You have to not only, there's an act of the will where you shut yourself off from the knowing presence of God, and then you begin to join the wicked in their deeds of evil. So sin then is not only to begin to pull us away from fellowship with God, but it also requires that we join ourselves to sinful company. When we sin, we now join other sinners in their sin. Now, there are two great communities of fellowship in the world, the church, obeying God, and those who are in company with men who work iniquity. And I just want to be clear, Christians, when they sin inside a church building or outside a church building, have, in both David's mind and in God's mind, disassociated themselves with the godly and are instead in company with men who work iniquity. So if you sin in a church building or you sin in your public role as a Christian, you are not, in God's mind, uniting yourself with him, but rather with those who work iniquity. Now, part of the reason that the church has to enact church discipline is to communicate to the watching world and to unrepentant sinners that the church is not the place to be of an actively wicked company. Former sinners, sinners struggling against sin, are welcome in the church. But those who refuse to repent of their sins, refuse to struggle against their sins, are not to be a part of the local church because they have actively and consistently united themselves with the wicked. And what David is reminding himself through prayer and teaching us to pray against is that when we sin, we begin to move into satanic company. And the more that we sin, the more that we join ourselves to the fellowship of the wicked. And so if you rejoice in receiving money for doing wickedness, the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter 2:15, you have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So if you enjoy cutting a contract, cutting the corners in a contract, getting a little bit extra, cheating on your taxes, you have followed the way of Balaam. If we rejoice in telling lies, Jesus tells us in John 8:44, you have your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And if you have observed the sins of your parents and then have begun to slip into them as a comfort to you as you raise your own children, and I don't know if you've experienced that, but one of the horrifying things that I've recognized as I continue to raise my children is that my dad's sins feel very, very comfortable. They feel very, very justified. They're habits of mind. But if you fall back into your parents' sin, we read in 2 Kings 15:9, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So when we follow, even in our parents' sin, we are uniting ourselves with wicked company. And what David and God want us to recognize is that if we lust, we have joined in on the edges with the rapists and the molesters and the voyeurist and the prostitute and the pimps. And when we are entertained by murder and mayhem on screens as good things, we've joined in with the murderer and the producers of what even the secular press refers to as torture porn. And it's the same when we rejoice in manipulation and gossip. We join in with the assassins of character and of persons. Now, we may not have joined them absolutely as our permanent company, but we are now their hanger-ons. And the deeper that we come into such sin, the more rigorous and deep our relationship becomes with doing sin with sinners. Now, we need to be clear here. Christians should be friends with wicked people. But Christians are not to be busying themselves with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Jesus was the friend of prostitutes and tax collectors and notorious sinners, but he never joined them in their sin. Do you see the important difference? It's one thing to love sinners. It's another thing to love sinners and sinning with them. And Jesus had nothing to do with that. It is supposed to be an embarrassment and even a shame to be found in the company of sinners. We are to be horrified to imagine ourselves joining Cain in disbelief, Noah in drunkenness, Abraham in lying, Lot in drunkenness and incest, Levi and Simeon in vengeance, Reuben in foolishness, Eli in obesity, Saul in apostasy, David in murder, Solomon in fornication and licentiousness, Jezebel in idolatry, Herod's stepdaughter in seduction, Pilate in politics, and on we can go through the scriptures. When you manipulate in the office, when you wash your hands of something, you join Pilate. This is what David is teaching us. Instead, we should try to do something else. We want to keep company with Abel in faith, Enoch in walking God, with God, Noah in patient hard work, Ehud in his tactical wisdom, Jael in her toughness, David in being a man after God's own heart, Peter in his fearlessness. But most of all, we want to join with Jesus Christ in the Spirit. When we obey God and incline our hearts to good through the Word of God and by the Spirit, we are joined in a community in which Jesus Christ is the captain. We are, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12-13, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when we obey God's word, we join the Spirit and the Son and the Father, and we work together in mutual fellowship and love and efforts towards obeying God. And we join the great company of believers, all working to obey God together. You see, when we don't sin, we break with Balaam. We break with Judas. We break with the wicked. And we join ourselves into that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Do you remember the author of Hebrews talking about that? The idea that we're running the race, and Jael and Deborah are there cheering you on, telling you how to follow after Jesus Christ? Or you can sin, and Judas and Jezebel and Saul are cheering you on in sin. But we can follow Christ. Now David moves on in the psalm to express another concern besides inclining to evil and joining the company of the wicked, and that is, let me not eat of their delicacies. And David means by this both the physical and spiritual consumption and where there is overlap. Both of these things are together. Now, strictly speaking, spiritual consumption as a delicacy of the wicked comes when we enjoy thinking to ourselves, there is no God. Or, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Which is from Psalm 94:7. So when we draw strength from and comfort from these ideas, we are beginning to enjoy the delicacies of the wicked. But these are not merely ideas. They can also be combined with other things. So we read in Ezekiel 33:32, of those who listen to one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. There is this worldly presentation of things, not so much so that we will experience it, but rather we'll have this hors d'oeuvre, which is not an actual relationship, but rather a romantic consideration of a lustful action. And we can place here much of the entertainment and media of our day as it pertains to eroticism and violence. I mean, I find it absolutely fascinating that our legislature is so concerned about taking guns away from people, but they never ever stop to ask why someone would go to a hyper-violent movie like Batman and shoot people up. Maybe that it's not just the guns. Maybe it's also the entertainment that feeds the fuel of the thing. You see, when we go to the world and we eat of its delicacies, the invitation is not so much to take action, but the rejoicing in thinking about the thing. It's not to be the main staff of life, but as a side element, as a dainty or as a little chocolate truffle to enjoy. Everyone knows if you eat too many of those little chocolate cherry things that you're going to get sick, right? That's what a delicacy is. You can't eat 20 of them, but you can eat 4 or 5 of them. If you got a cup of coffee, you might be able to make 10. And then it keeps going, right? This is how it works with the delicacy. And you see, these delicacies have a tendency to become the main dish. The lustful songs can be transformed into fornication. The delight in being entertained by others' theft and wicked cleverness can lead to real theft and real violence. Now, David's concern here is not so much an absolute rejection of Deuteronomy 8:3, which is, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Rather, what David is doing is that he's preempting this because he recognized that for the believer to sin, it has to start out as a side dish. Now, it's a side dish that's always pushing its way into the main course of the spiritual meal, but for the believer, it's an hors d'oeuvre. And so David's concern is that we don't get a taste for snippets of sin. And we must remember that that's what got him in trouble with Bathsheba, right? It's likely that he was supposed to go out to battle. And then he takes a nap up on top of the thing, and he should go back to work, but he decides to shoot the breeze by looking over the wall. He spots Bathsheba. He really should have gone back to work at that point. Then he finds out he's Uriah's wife, and it just continues to go. What started out as a delicacy became the organizing principle of his life. And he became a murderer. Now, overcome this possibility, we need to pray the Lord's Prayer daily, which has what? Lead us not into temptation. And this psalm is expressing the same idea. The idea is that we come to God and say, God, please don't allow me to come into temptation. Do not allow my heart to incline to any evil. Don't allow me to join with the wicked. Don't allow the delicacy of their sins to attract us. And we're to pray against these things. Now, at the same time, we must also train ourselves to find both the main course of our spiritual and physical life in submission to the Word of God and to find our delicacies from the Word of God. And if you're wondering how to find delicacies that aren't wicked, I found Philippians 3:8 to be particularly helpful here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So if you are being sustained by things that are untrue, dishonorable, unjust, impure, ugly, unpraiseworthy, of little or nil value, and worthless, you are enjoying the baubles of the world. And we find these things not only in movies, but also in sermons and in music and in sporting events or anywhere that we allow such things to occupy our thoughts. I've mentioned before, I have a friend who met a girl at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and her two favorite preachers were Mark Dever and Benny Hinn. And I don't even know how that's possible, except for somehow she was finding either some good things in Benny Hinn's sermon, or she was finding a little bit of wickedness in both sermons. So you can do that. Now, instead of enjoying the delicacies of the world, what we are supposed to be working towards is making our hors d'oeuvres to come to us from the Lord and his people. And they are called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, I think we tend to think more in the sense of produce. The work of God produces within us certain ethical outcomes, love, joy, peace, patience, these things. And we're kind of thinking of these as bread. But if we consider these outcomes not merely as sort of the main part of the meal, but also as a delicacy, a rather exotic fruit from God, that this is mangoes, this is fresh strawberries and cream. These can become our delicacies. The fruit that God gives us is not merely to be an outcome, but something to rejoice and to enjoy. And David is reminding us in the psalm not only to avoid wicked fruits, but also to enjoy the spiritual fruit of God. And by the way, there are delights that Christians have that non-believers don't know. There is the absolute delight of reading the big picture Bible to a child. Non-believers never experience the rapture of both believing and revealing the gospel to a little kid. Isn't that wonderful? You sit down and you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is what maybe the Garden of Eden looked like. The non-believer doesn't enjoy that gift. As Christians, when we go to the museum and we're looking at the statue with the fig leaf, we're supposed to laugh. Why? Because Adam and Eve covered themselves with a fig leaf to hide from God. And even in our weird secular culture, they're still putting fig leaves over nudity. Because it just keeps repeating itself over and over again. We should enjoy praying to God before we go to sleep. Do you know that the demons don't say, "Our Father who art in heaven"? Demons never ask angels to protect them. This is the fruit and the joy of the believer. We're supposed to rejoice when God gives us strength to turn away from sin. And we're supposed to rejoice when God gives us the strength to come to him and to repent from our sins. Now, I know that it's difficult to repent. I don't enjoy doing it either. But you understand that there are a whole category of people who do not have that strength. And that that's a gift from God. We should also rejoice in church business meetings. As a rare sort of hors d'oeuvre like lutefisk, liver paste, pickled herring, blue cheese, giblets, and grandma's fruitcake. Now, nobody actually likes this stuff as the main course. But we do this because we're Danish or Swedish or from the Schenefield family or whatever, and we love it. Friends, here's the take home. When we incline to sin, we join with the wicked. Jack the Ripper, Satan, and Judas. When we start enjoying their delicacies, we are doing so in preparation for enjoying their main course. But when we incline towards God, we join the godly. Jesus, the captain of our faith, Mary and Paul and Sarah and Isaac and Augustine and John Owen. That's when we're rejoicing in the delicacies of heaven. The world does not know these joys because God does not give these joys to his friends. God does not give these joys to his enemies. He only gives it to his friends. When you're about ready to sin, what David is asking you to do is to imagine yourself with the people who are doing this stuff, and to turn away and to come back to Jesus and to be busy doing works of godliness among the godly. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to think about the delicacies that you've given us. God, give us a taste for them. Give us a desire for them. We pray, God, that you would please be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.